Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law that how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then he saith to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. We'll end our reading there at verse 21. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to consider those words that we find in verse 13 as our text. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. I just want us to consider this morning that withered hand and the Lord's dealing with this man. Before we consider anything further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us and speak to us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again we come to thee with thy word open before us, and it is our prayer that as we are now giving ourselves to the consideration of thy word, that thou wilt bless the time with the Spirit's help and moving. We pray that thou wilt let him be that guide that shows us the glorious work of our Savior. Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause our hearts to believe. Lord, we want to know more of Christ, and we want to believe even more upon him. And so we put ourselves before Thee. We ask now that Thou wilt use this time, bless this time. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt strengthen mind and heart. Lord, for this time we plead the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, make us to be those who are indeed enabled to hear. We pray that Thou wilt make us to be those who are enabled to follow after the Lord Jesus and to love Him, we pray, in His precious name. Amen. I will say at the outset of this message that the subject of this hour is not the condition of the hand possessed by that blessed man who heard the Savior's voice. Although I took it as my title, I'm not making it my subject. It will seem that this must be the subject, for everything that we will notice today refers to that hand in some form or other. But I will contend that I am not speaking of the hand of the man there in that synagogue on that day. In fact, it may be said that this man's poor hand was the least significant part of the whole matter. And I will explain what I mean. I contend this, that the man's hand was but a figure or a useful illustration of the hearts of those who saw the face of Christ that day and also the hearts of so many today. Thousands may have had a malady that appears similar to this man's, but millions have had a heart that is withered by sin and depravity. It may even be the conclusion of some in this very room that the condition of your heart is so dried up that you cannot know any grace or you will not see any real good. I am not this morning speaking of the imaginary, but real life here. There are countless numbers of men today that conclude that there is no grace sufficient to meet the need of their withered hearts. Sin is too great, they may say. Would it surprise you if I said that in my last comment I was not thinking of what any lost man may say? No, I say that this conclusion so often is the conclusion of the saints of God. My heart is too withered. Grace of God, the grace of God is not sufficient for me. You know, the lost man has no concern of his soul, no sense of being withered, except for the desire to satiate his thirst for more that is in this world. No, it is the saint that senses his withered state and concludes, I can't seem to repent. I can't seem to shake off my sin. I just can't seem to know any grace. The lesson of the man in the synagogue is a lesson for many of withered hearts. And the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ and His power is for you. Again, the man in the synagogue was but a picture to teach you, child of God, about the power of your Savior to deal with your withered heart. And I will suggest to you this on top of that, that the purposes of God often call on the saint to do what the saint judges impossible. with your withered heart, you will say, if you're an honest man, it is an impossibility for you. Well, the Lord tells you, even though that may be the case in the conclusion, that you are to do certain things that you judge impossible. So, I want us to consider a few things that are taught by this picture, taught by this account of the man with the withered hand. And I'm going to use the hand throughout as the reference point for my observations, though again, I contend I'm not preaching about the hand. So, having said that, my first point is I want us to notice the summons of the hand. And you say, well, you just said you weren't preaching about the hand. I'm not. The point is the summons. There was a command that was given. And so I will first point to that summons or that command of the Lord Jesus for the man to stretch forth his hand. Now, this may seem to be a very simple matter, or at least in the minds of us who have no difficulty in doing such a thing, just stretch out your hand. Well, no would be the obvious first. If the man's hand was not withered, he would be able to obey at once. But the very thing that the Lord Jesus told him to do was the whole problem. He couldn't stretch out his hand. It was withered. It was something that he couldn't deal with. He could not stretch it out. The Lord Jesus was telling him to do something that, by nature, he could not do. Now, I'll just simply ask this. How many matters of faith does the Lord demand of us that are exactly in that case? How many things does God say that you as a child of God are to do that you say, I cannot do that? I don't have the ability to do that. How many times does the Scripture say, believe? Believe and be saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times are we admonished to do that? Now, my question is, are you able to do that by yourself? For by grace are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, or not of your ability to stretch out the hand, lest any of you should boast. No, you cannot. The Lord tells you plainly, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Now, how many of you have been able to do that today? Let me just simply mention to you something here. It was obvious that this man could not stretch out his hand. But again, I contend the obvious may not have been the greatest of the man's inabilities. His stretching out his hand was not perhaps that which was the greatest trouble to him. Let me ask you another question here. What would it mean for him to stretch out his hand? You think about this. Here's a man who perhaps was in the synagogue, one hand over the other perhaps, or a hand perhaps slid up a sleeve so that it could not be seen. What would it mean for him to stretch out that hand? I say, it would be for the Lord and those gathered to see his disability. It is not unlikely that the preference of the man was to have his hand remain unseen. And so I say to you, here was a matter of the man opening himself up for utter inspection. No man desires this. This is humbling. This is admission. But the man obeys it. He obeys the summons and is healed. We might immediately confess that we marvel at the power of the Lord and His prerogative to heal on the Sabbath day. But I think more so, we might take up the man in our minds and congratulate him on his great faith. He overcame hesitation. We might wish that we had such faith. Here is a great mistake. I say it's a mistake. for your mind to say, oh, how this man excelled among saints, as it were. I wish I could be just like him. Mistake. The man was as unable to exercise sufficient faith to see him healed as he was to stretch his hand. And I will explain what I mean with the following illustration of the impossible being done. Read with me from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, and fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word will I let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. I will suggest to you this morning that what we just read was a like incident to what we have here in the synagogue. In fact, I could have easily taken that as our text for this morning and preached the same message. The issue, Peter and those that were with him had no ability to catch fish. But the Lord Jesus commanded to let down the nets. Now I'm going to ask another question. Maybe you can answer this for yourself. Was the point of faith in this incident from Luke 5 the letting down of the nets? Or was the point of faith the esteeming of the Lord Jesus as the one who is worthy of honor and obedience? What's the point? I suggest to you it was the second. Esteeming Christ! That is the point of faith! This man that was in the synagogue, when the Lord Jesus told him to stretch forth his hand, did so because he esteemed the Lord Jesus, not because he was a man of great faith or a man who was of some superlative part of his spiritual character that caused him to do it at once. Christ was esteemed. And let me simply say this to you. Again, you say, we heard this 1,000 times, particularly in Sunday school. Faith is a response. It is not a cause. Faith is only faith when it fixes on the object of faith. The man's hand was not healed when he stretched it out. But when he esteemed Christ as Lord, and his heart responded to the voice of the Lord, that had an effect. He looked to Jesus. He believed Jesus. He fixed his heart on Christ and responded to the voice of the Savior. And as he responded, he found he was able to do what he was not able to do. And the effect was his hand was healed. My point is this. Some of you today may be sitting here with what I'm calling a withered heart. You say, man, my heart is dried up. And I'm not even sure if I'm ever going to have another moment's victory or joy in my life. I feel like my heart is in a desert place. I am simply going to tell you, your heart, your withered heart will not be helped when you act differently or employ some new measure of discipline in your life. It will not be changed. Your heart will be helped when you see Jesus and wholly respond to His voice to come and lay your withered heart before Him. That's when you're going to be helped. Christ told the man to stretch forth his hand. The man didn't stretch forth his hand because he had faith. The man stretched forth his hand because he responded to the object of his faith, even Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask an expository question here. Bible interpretation. Interpret the setting here. I'm going to ask a question. Was the Lord Jesus asking whether it was right to do good or to be a benefactor on the Sabbath? Or was He really asking, is it right to call men to esteem Him the Lord of the Sabbath who rises with healings in His wings on that day? What was the Lord Jesus saying? I'm telling you, many Bible interpreters would say Christ was just simply vindicating that it was right to do good things on the Sabbath day. I say, not for a second. The Lord Jesus was saying, is it right for you to esteem me who is the Lord of the Sabbath? And so see good work for your souls. I say, there's the point of it. There's the point of it. And because of that, you just think about this logically. Do you think the Pharisees and the scribes would have been so upset that they want to kill the Lord just because He confirms it's okay to do good on the Sabbath day? Or is it more likely that they want to kill Him because He was affirming, I am the Lord, and you are to esteem Me as Lord of the Sabbath? And they said, no, sir, we're not going to do that. More than that, we're going to do away with you if we can. Again, I say to you this morning, the lesson here is the answer for your withered heart, for your dried up soul, for your backslidden condition, is to esteem Christ and to get your mind upon what He says He is and bless those people and stop trying to say, well, if only I can stretch out my hand. Well, you can't. Now, my second point. Again, I'm not speaking about the hand, as everybody knows by this point. But I want to see my second point, the strength of the hand. I want you to read with me verse 10 again. The scripture says, and behold. Now, you can almost underline that word behold. That means that you're supposed to stop and give some thought to this. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. The word behold there, I say, is a word that is supposed to, in your mind, create a distinction between two perceptions. Behold. What was the condition of the hand to the man that was there in the synagogue that day? Well, I think to him, his hand was a perpetual reminder of helplessness. It was utterly useless. He had no strength in it. He thought. There's no strength in this hand. There's no use to this hand. He thought. I think you can tell I'm about to contradict him. I suggest that there was a strength that he could not see. Mr. Spurgeon, in his comment on this portion of Scripture, says that he thought that the Lord Jesus was restricting the part of his body that was withered only to the hand. In fact, he says, the fact that the Lord Jesus did not tell him to stretch forth his arm, just his hand, is an indicator that it was just his hand that was withered. And it was interesting, as I read through his comments, he gives an illustration of a young man that he knew in London who would occasionally get on the trolleys whose hands were non-functioning. And it was sort of, the reason why it struck me is because I knew a man in Georgia who had the exact same situation. That his arms were healthy, it says his hands were as if they were asleep. He could do nothing with them.
And they just, and whenever he had to pick up something, he had to put it between his arms. His hands were of no use to him. Spurgeon was saying, this young man that would come onto the trolleys would say, as he came on the trolley, poor boy, poor boy, referring to himself. And that's all he'd say. He'd just walk around, and people would give him money. They'd put money in his pockets or whatever. But his assessment was that he was one that had a great infirmity, and that infirmity kept him from all advancement. The problem that I have in my life, he may have said, is caused by my hand. If only I had two good hands, I'd be able to work. I'd be able to support my family. I'd be able to be industrious. I would be able to do the things that I need to, but I've got this one hand that's not working, this one hand that is withered, therefore I'm not able to do what I need to do. It's all because of my hand. I will say to you that this is often the conclusion that we have about our own heart disabilities. We look at our hearts and we conclude, oh, I cannot believe, I cannot rise above my heart. I will always be under the weakness of heart. How can I come to the Lord? How can I see things done for God in my life? Where will the victory ever come from for me? It may have been the man's natural conclusion to the words of Christ, though I say it was not the natural that went out. He may have said within himself, I am hopelessly unable to obey the words of Christ. You say, why would you bring him up, or why would you lay that on him? Because I just want you to see that that's so much the mindset of believers today. Our hearts get withered and we conclude, I am hopelessly unable to obey what the Lord says. My thought, though, is, again, it says, behold, I said there were two perspectives. That may have been the perspective of the man, but I want us to take a look at the perspective of the Lord. To the Lord, the man's hand had a strength in it. You say, what? This withered hand, there's strength in it? Yes, there was a strength in that. The Lord saw the reason for the man's hand as it was and what it would do to the man. And that is this. The Lord knew that this hand was indeed a power used of God to drive this man to find mercy. That which was his inability, the Lord turns around and says, no, that's the very thing that I'm going to use as a tool to bring it to myself. It was. I'm going to completely contradict the whole scene here. I say there was a strength in this man's hand. And there was a disparity in that hand that showed the true need of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did that hand preach to him all the time that he stood there? I need the Lord. I need the Lord. I'm not able to do for myself. I cannot rise above myself. My hopeless condition is set until Jesus helps me. I say, oftentimes, child of God, that's exactly what your withered heart is saying to you, if you could but hear. In fact, I'll say it this way. Do not misjudge heart deserts. I know I'm quoting another term. I'm sitting in the middle of a heart desert. I'm afflicted by the wings of my heart desert. You know what I'm saying when I say this. Some of you say I know it all too well. Do not misjudge heart deserts. Though they are miserable to walk through, the parched and withered state of the heart is often the very tool of God to bring us to the place where we can see the abundant grace of Christ. He lets us find our need. No man comes to the Lord Jesus without first being revealed to him what his need of heart is. And I think we can almost say, if you're talking about the Lord being the Lord of the Sabbath here, I want you to also see this. I think the Lord is also saying this. In this, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus is Lord even over the withered heart. Even over the withered hand. He is Lord over all things. He's Lord over the corn in the field. He's the Lord over how far you walk. He's the Lord over whether David was right or wrong doing what he did. He is Lord over who comes into the synagogue. He is Lord over what's done in the synagogue. He is Lord. Even over your withered heart. So I say there was a strength in that hand, and that hand was to teach the name of Christ. Third, again, not noticing anything that has to do with the hand, I want us to see, thirdly, the straightening of the hand. To the man, to straighten what was new was absolutely impossible. Again, I say that to simply emphasize that your understanding and your imagination are not the arena for the work of God. The Lord, let me ask this. Have you ever found that the Lord very seldom works in the arena of your understanding? He works things out in life the way that you think, oh, I can see how this is going to go. Or I can see how this is actually putting together. I see 2+2 here. How oftentimes does the Lord tell you, show you that you were not right and it was not 2+2, it was 2×2. The whole thing was wrong in your understanding. Again, I emphasize, his thing he was to have my hand healed was absolutely impossible. He was operating in the entire wrong arena. Some might consider such an instruction of the Lord Jesus and consider for themselves that for me, it is clear that my healing is not the will of God. If it were, if the Lord meant to heal me, I would have the ability to rise up and be healed. And do you see something congruent in what I just said? If the Lord meant for me to be healed, He'd give me the ability to rise up and be healed. No, He wouldn't. He didn't give the young man, when they let him down through the roof, the ability to rise up from his bed, and then as he rose up from his bed, heal them. What happened first? He healed them, then he rose up from his bed. Sure, God, don't be looking for God to change you so that you can start doing something to help yourself so that you can rectify your situation. You need the Lord first. You need to get things right with God, then find out that He makes things right in other areas. I say, for you to say that the Lord's will is for you to remain in your weakness is unbelief. It is not the estimation of the person of Christ. Here is selfish and carnal disobedience. The Lord is the one who does His will, His way, with His purposes in you. Now, I want us to see something about this healing. I just want a couple of points, just observations, if you will, about the straightening of this hand. I will point out first, it was complete. There was not some part of the work of the Lord, now again, I want you to understand this, there was not some part of the work of the Lord that was done for that man in that synagogue that day that would have failed the inspection of those very priests and scribes and Pharisees that sat around condemning him. If the man had held out his hands, said, what do you think about this? And he went, yeah, what would they have to say? Yes, sir, you're healed. No, I've never seen a hand look so good. Oh, child of God, understand when the Lord Jesus does a work for your heart, it is a work of grace, but it is also a work of perfection. He will not do only half a job. Second, I want you to see it was satisfactory. When the Lord Jesus healed this man's hand, He did not leave the situation such that the man was saying, if only it was more than it is. If only my hand had been more healed than it is. But the man was utterly satisfied. And I say, when you will find the Lord Jesus, when He does His work, to that which is completely what you need. Which, by the way, means then you can't add to it. You can't make it better by throwing in something that you want along the way. Third, I want you to see in the statement of this man's hand that it was acceptable. How sound was the healed hand? We just said that the man was satisfied, that the Pharisees were speechless and the crowd was amazed. But you know, all of that really means little. When the Lord Jesus did a work for this man, the man's hand was as sound as the Lord would have it to be. He know that hand to be as renewed as he would have it to be.
Indeed. The Lord Jesus proves that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, but also that he is over all things that concern his people. His grace accomplishes his end. It accomplishes his pleasure. It accomplishes his standard. And when he does a work in your heart, it's truly the work of the Lord Jesus, do a work in your heart, understand he will do it unto his good pleasure. And you and I ought to be able to rest in that. Oh Lord, but my withered heart, you see what you've got here, Lord. This is really my heart. I mean, you can change somebody else's heart, but I can understand how you can be satisfied with that. But boy, you cannot change my heart to the point where you can get satisfied with anything that you see in me. Really? Is that how he's going to present you before himself? What's the scripture say he's going to do in the end when he presents you to himself? How are you going to appear? Without spot or wrinkle. Exactly right. So, is the Lord going to do that work that he will perform in the name of Jesus Christ in that way that pleases him, or is he not going to? Child of God, how dare you sit there in your own heart and say, it's not good enough. Oh, the Lord's not going to do that work. It's going to be pleased. I'm going to be left as one who's going to know deficiency spiritually because the Lord doesn't do enough for my poor heart. So we understand that our Lord is Lord. That our Christ is Lord. And he will do what is his pleasure, and he will accomplish his end. I want to see last then what I'm calling the surrender of the hand. And I know this is an odd way to put this. Well, I think it's really what it was. This man surrendered his faith in Christ. Well, then he was to surrender his willing hand to the will and purpose of God. Lord, if it will glorify you, if I need to stretch out my hand, I'm going to do it. I don't know how, but I'm on the way to try to do it. Can you see Peter with his leg over the side of the boat in this? Lord, I don't know how I'm going to be able to walk in the water, but you said so. Here I go. How many other things does the Lord let us do things like that? How am I supposed to stretch out my hand? Now, this point, or what we're talking about here, this was very much not the expectation of the man when he went to the synagogue that day, and that was to surrender his hand. I'm going to an incident where I'm going to be stretching out my poor withered hand. I don't think he was thinking about doing that when he got out of bed and started his way down toward the synagogue that day. He was not expecting to have to make a full and open surrender of what was withered to him. And I would suggest to you this, that to the man the whole matter was without a doubt a surprise. The Lord did a work which he looked not for. Yeah, let's remember a couple things here. Let me ask a question. Why did this man go to the synagogue that day? Why did this man go to the synagogue that day? You think, well, this is not a hard question. Well, what was he to find? What was he going there for? You might say, well, perhaps he was a devout man. But even though he was stricken, sought after the truth and presence of God. Perhaps he was a good man who came to the house of God to pray. I want you to keep in mind this, that because of his malady, most probably this man was an unwelcome man in the synagogue. The Pharisees were so angry at his healing. Why? Because he didn't belong there in the first place. So why did he go? Why was he there? The surrender of his hand to the Lord was a visible offense to the scribes and Pharisees. It was, however, a sight of great pleasure to Christ. Here I see the withered hand. That pleases me. Lord,
you're seeing my withered hand stretched out to you as a source of pleasure? Can it be? Oh, understand, men will often work on their spiritual heart issues and they will show contempt. Except those who have been likewise healed. And that's a different matter. We oftentimes rejoice when we see a brother in Christ through a matter that we've already ourselves gone through. But that's not my point. My point is this. There was a cost to this man's doing what he did. He was there, though, exposed before all that would see that his body does not belong. And grace brings a surrender of what was to him an embarrassment, perhaps. My other question on this point is this. What man was healed of his malady? Upon him was all the focus. Here's the man, he stretches out his hand now is healed. I stretch it out, I can stretch it out, it's healed. What? You think all the focus would be on that hand? Everybody looking at the hand. They were all looking at Christ. Particularly those who were the enemies of Christ, who were there saying, let's go outside, guys. We need to do some planning here on how we're going to do him in. The focus was on Christ. Again, the surrender of this man's hand to the sight of all, that day brought a blank glory to the Lord Jesus. Now, you and I might conclude that there's nothing that can be gained by the submission of our poor hearts to the Lord. There's nothing that can be observed from the hold of my withered heart to the Lord. But child of God, understand it. It is that very thing. Dealing with the people of God and their poor withered hearts, that indeed is what shows Christ to be precious to us all. And can I point out one last thing, one last thought? Do you understand that the surrendering of your heart to Christ is God's appointed way for your heart to be healed? There is no other way. Again, you may say, Mark, are you on your hobby horse? Oh, maybe. There is nothing that you can do, can employ, can cause to be a part of your daily discipline, of your enhanced understanding, whatever you want to say. There is nothing that you will ever do in and of yourself that's going to be God's method of healing your poor withered heart. It comes by one source only, and that is you meeting with Jesus Christ and Him saying to your heart, as it were, stretch forth. Period. If you have a withered heart today, if you have a needed heart, if you have something in you that says, this is not good, there's only one thing for you to do, and that is to turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus and listen to His voice that says, come unto me. Period. So I say, again, I contend, I come back full circle. I did not preach to you today about the hand. I hope you understand, I preached to you about the heart. And the fact that we have a Lord who is sovereign over all. And as we bring to Him our impossible things, He soon shows He's Lord over those. And He can make those to be that which glorifies His name and causes us to rejoice. A lesson about a withered hand that wasn't a lesson about a withered hand at all.
Well, may the Lord bless that lesson for Jesus' sake. Let's pray.
Our Father and our God, again this day,
we are thankful for Thy Word. Lord, we pray
that Thou would bless now the preaching of Thy Word to us for Jesus' sake. We pray that Thou wilt glorify Him. We pray that Thou wilt make us to be people who are swift to to turn to the object of our faith and to rely upon Him to do that which He says He does. Lord, bless this time now. Continue to speak to the hearts of those that heard this day. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.